the congregation belonging to Christ, the letter of Paul to the Colossians is just a small 4-chapter, 95-verse book of the New Testament. It took me a while to land there too. But once I did, I became increasingly thankful. What do I mean with beginning the sermon this way? Well, beloved, as mentioned in last week's bulletin, today we are beginning a new sermon series, this time on the book of Colossians. And once I decided prayerfully on this book being our concentration for the next while, I began to find more and more rich and relevant reasons for focusing on this scripture at this time. As another put it, this gem of an epistle is most up to date and even in advance of many issues and discussions of our day. It is timely, and it is so because it presents the Christ in all his fullness, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The 4 chapters of the book can be summarized actually under this theme. Christ is all. He's all. With chapters 1 and 2 emphasizing Christ is sufficient, all sufficient as Savior and Lord. And chapters 3 and 4 then exhorting us how to walk in and with and for Christ, always drawing from him to do so. I thought to myself, if ever there is an expository series of sermons given by myself as your pastor, how fitting it also is if this would be the last, though it might not be. But it would reflect, wouldn't it, with Paul's ministerial passion expressed also way back in 1 Corinthians 2. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, dear Church of the Lord, this is all to say I'm looking forward to the study of Colossians with you. And let's be in prayer together that God, by his Spirit, open this book to us and open us to this book in the months ahead. One commentator on Colossians wrote, "When I opened the chapel door of the epistle to the Colossians, it's as if Johann Sebastian, the famous organist Bach, himself sat at the organ." What he meant with that is the gospel treasures and delightful truths in this book, how rich they are. Also, its gospel warnings and earnest exhortations, how important they are. Well, may God give us all ears to hear and to trust and obey. For this first sermon, we will introduce the book of Colossians, covering the first 2 verses of the chapter also. Our sermon theme for today is so much good news with just introducing the Bible's letter to the Colossians. Notice with me first some interesting details about this letter. And second, the important pastoral concern in this letter. And thirdly, the inspired opening greeting of this letter. With our first point, some interesting details about Paul's letter to the Colossians. Consider the following 4. For one, do you know from where Paul wrote the letter to Colossians? He was actually in prison at the time, in a prison in Rome, as told us about in more detail in the book of Acts. If you look at Colossians 1:24, Paul speaks about his sufferings for the gospel's sake. And then in Colossians 4:10, he speaks of Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. And in the very last verse of the letter, chapter 4, verse 18, he writes, "Remember my chains." Congregation, Paul suffered imprisonment for the gospel's sake. Yes, 3 times at least. In Philippi for a few days, and then in Rome at least 2 times. And this letter was written in the time of his first imprisonment in Rome. It was a time when he was under more or less house arrest in Rome. And he could have lots of visitors. It's told about in Acts 28 even. And this time when he wrote this epistle was probably in the between the years 60 to 62 AD. When you just put all the verses of scripture together about Paul's journey of life. And altogether in the Bible, we have four books from Paul, four letters written from prison in those years, 60 to 62. And they are the books or letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These are sometimes referred to as prison epistles, his letters written from prison. Now, here is the good news to highlight from this point. Think of it. Here Satan and the false church and the ungodly world were trying to stop the Christian witness of the gospel that Paul and the apostles were proclaiming, as well as the Christians who were going out telling everyone the good news. But notice what happens. All the very attempts at shutting down the gospel proclamation by imprisoning the proclaimers thereof, especially the leaders of the New Testament church, including Paul, it only resulted, actually, in more clear testimony of the only good news and gospel tidings, and it being given still to Christians then by way of letter, and then also to the world since then. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing, too, that Paul, you know, was the one who imprisoned Christians. And now he, by the grace of God, is himself a prisoner for the Christians, for the gospel's sake. And he's telling others about the gospel. It's a little bit like in the book of Revelation. You know, they tried to shut John, the apostle, up. They put him on an island in Patmos to keep him quiet. And God gives him the book of Revelations, which is spread to the churches then and throughout the ages, telling the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and no one can stop that news. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In other words, dear congregation, never, never can God's gospel cause successfully be put away and shut up. But rather, all the kingdoms of this ungodly world will perish. But the gospel cause of Jesus Christ as Savior of sinners triumphs truly and forever. Yes, he and his all redeemed people with him. God himself sees to this. He's a sovereign Lord over all. Nothing and no one also today can or will ultimately stop the advance of Christ's church and kingdom. No, never. Thanks be to God. And you know, just the prison epistles in the New Testament can so reassure us of this fact. I find this very encouraging by itself. Don't you too? Then the second interesting detail is the facts about the church in Colossae. What do we know about the city or town of Colossae? Very little. It was located, we know this, in what today is the country of Turkey, and near the center of that country. It was on one of the major travel routes at the time, and in one of the places, it's one of the places where several churches in the region were established during the third missionary journey of Paul and those with him, as spoken also about in Acts 19. Paul mentions in the letter to Colossians, chapter 4, 13, you can check it, two other congregations quite close to Colossae, that of Laodicea and Hierapolis. These were about 15 and 30 kilometers distant, respectively, from Colossae. And all along the Lycus Valley River, though on opposite sides of the river. Comparatively, the church in Ephesus was about 160 kilometers east of Colossae. And these three towns mentioned in Colossians and then Ephesus, they were about 1,500, 1,600 kilometers southeast of Rome, where Paul was in prison. Now, the interesting detail to realize here is that Colossae was the smallest of the three towns mentioned, Hierapolis and Laodicea. Colossae was the smallest. If you study about the three places, you find out Hierapolis was more the famous resort and relaxation place, and Laodicea was more the prosperous and politically important place, while the city of Colossae was more, quote, just a small town. While Paul most likely would have passed through Colossae in his missionary journey, there was no church establishment there at the time. And so we are told also in chapter 2, verse 1, that they were a congregation that he had not visited. And most in the congregation of Colossae had not known his face. That is, they never actually met with him as preacher among them. Now, again, think of this, dear congregation, the church family of Calgary, Alberta here. From the letter of Paul to the Colossians, shouldn't we be reminded not to be discouraged, though a small church in our day? How encouraged I was to read one commentator write in regards to the New Testament letter to the church in Colossae, quote, "It is a wonderful thought that to a church located in a town which in Paul's day was already so insignificant, and to a church which in all probability was small in membership, yet to them, the very important epistle to the Colossians was sent." As this commentator wrote, "What may seem small in the eyes of man is frequently great and important in the eyes of God." And another source I read stated similarly, "Colossae probably would never have been mentioned in the New Testament had it not been for the little church there. Here was a church of unknown people in a small town receiving a Holy Spirit-inspired letter from the great Apostle Paul." Congregation, we don't have to be big and important to be faithful church of the Lord in our day. The smallest of true Christian churches anywhere, also here, has the greatest good news in all the world given them to proclaim and to spread throughout the world as given opportunity. And the letter to the Colossians should really encourage and enthuse us in this regard. Think here too, I had to think of the prophecy of Micah 5 verse 2, you know, which tells, foretold, where the promised Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem, though little, among the thousands of the towns of Judah. Little doesn't mean insignificant and forgotten. Then a third interesting detail to note about the New Testament book of Colossians is that in chapter 4, verse 16 of this book, Paul exhorts that the letter to the Colossians be read among them and that it also be read in the church of the Laodiceans, or Laodicea. And then he says, and let the letter to the Laodiceans be read also to the church in Colossae. You can read that in that scripture, that so-called letter from Laodicea. Now, we will further explain that more when we get to that passage. Some think that that letter to Laodicea, because where is that? Some think, well, it probably the letter to the Ephesians, but it says Laodicea. So I'm not convinced it's the letter to the Ephesians. So many think, too, it's a lost letter. We don't have it. We don't have that letter that Paul wrote to the Laodiceans. It's not lost as such, but God took care that it never be known further nor included in the Holy Spirit-inspired books of the Bible. And volumes, literally volumes, have been written about all this. And a fake letter, yes, you know, a fake letter to the Laodiceans has actually been written and fabricated in early church history. But again, we won't go there now. The encouraging application I want to bring forward is, and that should be made at this point, namely, how the lost letter to the Laodiceans should all the more have us value the letter to the Colossians. You know, if you get a dear letter from your mom or from your lover, husband or wife, and you have two of them, and you lose one, I'm quite sure you're going to value all the more that one that you still have. Well, we don't have the letter to the Laodiceans, as far as we know, unless it's the letter to the Ephesians. But we have the letter to the Colossians. And so God had that included in Scripture. And let's value it all the more, remembering that the letter to Laodicea we don't have. You know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, 25, the apostle writes in the last verse of that gospel, he says, if all could be written and told about Jesus that can be known about him, the whole universe wouldn't be able to contain all the books that could be written. And that's not an exaggeration. That's literal truth. And the fact then that God has limited his special gospel revelation to the 66 inspired books of the Bible, we have how we should value and treasure them ever so much, and the more and more, don't you think? And again, as we shall learn, as I hope to show in every sermon, what a gem and infinite gospel, good news and treasure we have just in Paul's letter to the Colossians. How we should be so humbly thankful and wholly excited to read and search out just this one book so full of good news beyond measure. And the fourth and last interesting detail to mention yet about Paul's letter to the church in Colossae is that this congregation was the fruit of gospel missions on others by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul did not plant the church in Colossae as he did other churches by God's providence. But Colossae was planted by others who heard Paul preach. It was mentioned, as we read also, Epaphras. He was very instrumental, and we'll come to that more later, in the establishment of this church. And Epaphras was converted under Paul's ministry, probably in the church in Ephesus. Whatever the case, in the letter to Colossians, Paul mentions different people saved by grace under his preaching, and he mentions Epaphras, Philemon, Onesimus, Tychicus. And if these people and others who also became instrumental in the gathering and establishment of the church in Colossae, it's these people that helped plant that church. We will learn this more as we go through the book, but the point to emphasize now is the Christian church grows and expands, dear congregation, not just by the leadership in the church, but by living members of the church who know the gospel and who are zealous for the gospel. Dear congregation, who knows how the Lord may bless us and use us, you and me, just seeking to be faithful and diligent Christians, each in our own environment. As our world increasingly becomes decayed and full of darkness, the only hope and help for the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged from this letter to the Colossians more and more to look to Christ alone and to live for him always and not to be ashamed to testify of him. God helping us, and you and I can be sure he will use us as light in this world of darkness. He will use us for the expansion and extension of his church and kingdom according to his sovereign grace and power. Well, so much for our first point under our theme. Just introducing the Bible's letter to the Colossians is full of good news by itself. We see that not only from the interesting details mentioned so far, but think next about the important pastoral concern in this letter. Throughout the letter, the pastoral concern is that the congregation rightly understand who Christ is in all his fullness as only Savior and Lord, and what it means truly and wholly to live the Christian life to God's praise in and through him. In particular, to what clearly Paul is concerned about, that the church in Colossae and area not be seduced by false teachers of the day and the tendency of all mankind, even when saved, and that is to drift from Christ as our all in all. Reading through the letter, you will find repeatedly loving warnings not to add to Christ Jesus, nor to drift away from Christ Jesus as he's presented and proclaimed to us in the gospel of the New Testament and indeed of all the Bible and as taught to us by the apostles. Oh, we know, don't we, the devil and our old nature and our sinful flesh, plus this ungodly world, they're always trying to take our eyes and focus off Christ alone. Colossae was both subject to the pagan philosophies of the day and the self-made legalistic ways of Judaism. Both these influences were resulting in a threat to the church there, the young church, falling prey to some sort of new religion, some sort of works religion, drawing from various sources and influences, some sort of mystery religion. But the word all, in view of Christ, is mentioned at least 30 times in this letter by Paul. He's our all in all. And how important and urgent this message of the good news of the gospel is, isn't it? To be heard truly and repeatedly and to be explained and applied and maintained. Yes, also in our day. We don't need to add to Christ, for he is the all-sufficient Savior. The word fullness is another key word in this book. Fullness, all fullness is found in him for sinners like us. Whoever the sinner be that comes to him in repentance and faith. As someone said, well, to think to add to Christ somehow is always but to subtract from Christ. For all we ever need as our Savior is found fully and forever in Christ alone as the once crucified and risen and forever exalted Savior of sinners. The greatest antidote, as someone said, to external and outward man-made religion is a clear vision of the person and work of Christ. His excellency and nothing else, the more you see him, can so transform our lives than knowing Christ in all his fullness. Well, I thought about this and how important a pastoral concern this must always be, or not, for every faithful Christian church. And for every faithful Christian minister and every faithful Christian parent and person. Don't we need ever and always to preach and teach Jesus is the one and only complete and eternal Savior of sinners? Heresies that take away from Christ and misrepresent him as the once for all crucified, risen Savior. Those heresies are present every age, also in our age. In new dress, but they're the same heresies often, and just as deceptive and dangerous as the ones present in the church of Colossae long ago. The threat of worldliness and legalism and traditionalism and works religion and some form of syncretism, putting all things together and compromising and making up some new rules and ways, drawing from here and there and everywhere for our faith, that's just as much a danger today as in the early church. In fact, the Bible forewarns, doesn't it? It becomes an increasing danger the nearer we come to the end of the age, the end of the world. Think here of 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, where Paul warns, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Then in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 to 4, Paul says, "Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Well, Paul, you see, in this letter to the Colossians, he was pastorally concerned that that not happen to that young church, and so he proclaims Christ as all in all, and what it means faithfully to trust and obey him in our daily lives. He was saying what the bride in the Song of Solomon said way back in the Old Testament about the promised Messiah, the bridegroom of the church. He is altogether lovely. Now, an application of this, dear congregation, how we should value and appreciate so very much the important pastoral concern, always to point people to Christ. And as Paul says in verse 28, to present every man perfect or mature in Christ. Isn't this the burden, the challenge, the calling of all faithful Christian ministry throughout the centuries? Isn't it the burden also of us as church, consistory, and congregation by God's grace and Spirit, both in regards to those within the church and those outside the church? We confess in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, the only comfort in life and death for soul and body is for each and all of us to belong to Christ. And as faithful church, if we really believe that as faithful Christian church, we need to explain that, don't we? And to proclaim that, to teach that, and to exhort about that from all the scriptures, time and again, in our families and in our congregations and in our witness to the world, what this means and why this is so. And what a comfort when Christ Jesus is your and my Savior, and how that will show in our lives when that is really the case. Well, this is our focus and concentration here too, isn't it, beloved, as Calgary Free Reformed Church in this city and province in our day. We want in our preaching and teaching and in our pastoral work to be open to and to open all of Scripture and to show all Scripture testifies of Christ Jesus and the gospel call constantly to trust and follow Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so to live trusting Him to God's praise and for His glory all the days of our life. We will find marvelous examples, encouraging examples of faithful Christians in the letter to Colossae. But above all, repeatedly, we will have Christ Jesus proclaimed to us in all His grace and glory as our supreme and splendid Savior of sinners beyond words to say. The letter to Colossians provides its own unique contribution to the profound wonderfulness of Christ Jesus and His completeness and fullness as Savior for us. In and with Christ, all who trust and follow Him, we find endless resource of wisdom and salvation and forgiveness, righteousness, peace, mercy, love, assurance, joy, you name it. It's all found in and with Him. If you are looking for true and real answers to life's deepest problems and sorrows and the emptiness and the misery of sin that we are in of ourselves, we find it all in Christ, through Christ, whom Paul declares in verse 18, chapter 1, as the one that in all things He may have the preeminence, be the first and foremost above all and everything else. One commentarian on Colossians actually divides the book this way, saying, in chapter 1, the doctrine of Christ's preeminence is declared. And in chapter 2, it is defended against the dangerous false teachings of the day. And then in chapters 3 to 4, the duties involved in daily demonstrating Christ's preeminence are laid out for us. Christ's preeminence declared, defended, and demonstrated. That's the letter to Colossians in a nutshell. Maybe that's a neat way for you to remember what this letter is all about. And thinking of it, dear congregation, you will agree with me, won't you? It surely can't but be good for us in the months ahead to learn about this time and time again, the preeminence of Christ, declared, defended, and demonstrated. How Christ is preeminent, yes, the first and foremost one above all else. And He's the one, as Paul says in verse 19, in whom all fullness dwells. Well, I pray that we will drink much from this fountain in true faith, going through this inspired New Testament letter, and that our minds and hearts be so blessed and refreshed as believers in Christ by this Word of God. And if we are not yet saved, that you become saved now under so rich and sure gospel teaching as given us here in this short but packed letter to the Colossians long ago. You know, the Lord preserved this letter and included it in Scripture to speak to the church then and ever since, for whoever will hear his word till the last day. Well, will you and I be sure to take heed as we go through this book to listen? Please do, one and all, because even as we are hearing and learning just from the introduction to this book, there's so much good news with just introducing this Bible's letter, the Bible's letter to the Colossians. You know, we live in a fallen world of so much bad news and sad news. But here is truly good news. There used to be an old Bible paraphrase book called Good News for Modern Man. Well, that's what the Bible is. It's good news for all ages. Also still in our day, whoever has ears to hear. And just to draw this out more, listen yet and learn with me, our third and final point on this in this sermon about the good news with this letter to Colossians. Considering not only some of the interesting details about it and the important pastoral concern in it, but also yet the inspired and inspiring opening to this letter. Here we turn to the scriptures itself, as recorded in the first two verses of the letter. How does Paul begin? You can read it with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, from these opening verses, dear congregation, notice that here we have more than just a normal human greeting. No, from the start, Paul the Apostle communicates in a gracious Christian manner and all for Christian purposes. For the Colossians not only, but for believers worldwide in all ages. In this regard, notice the following. Observe how from the start, Paul makes clear he's not just writing as a fellow human friend to them, but he's writing on behalf of God to them. He's writing them as an apostle, one sent from God in Christ. And he's writing them, he says, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. As one put it, the unique calling and office gave, this unique calling and office gave him an authority that came not from himself or from his own natural abilities, but from Christ. I'm coming to you, says Paul, in God's name. And Paul is telling them this as he begins, and he underscores that also by mentioning he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul is someone amazed by the grace of God in his life. We know what Acts 9 tells us about how Paul was given a very special and dramatic and clear intervention and direction from God, not only in regards to his conversion to Christianity, but also with his calling to be a missionary pastor, an extra apostle of Jesus Christ to the world. This was a matter of amazing grace for the apostle. Paul had been an enemy to the gospel. He'd been a persecutor of Christians before the Lord stopped him and converted him. And most obviously, it was all of God. Every conversion is all of God. And it was surely by the will of God that not only he became a Christian, but an apostle in Christ's church. Therefore, Paul asserts humbly and amazed with grace that he had an authority given and endorsed by God to be an ambassador of Christ. And so now he writes to the Colossians accordingly. There's a divine authority behind Paul's words and his letter to them. And Paul would make this humbly and heartily and graciously clear right from the start. It is clear, too, he would reach out to the whole congregation, not just largely to the Gentile people in the church, but also to those of Jewish background. Might that not be the reason that he also mentions in his opening he's writing on behalf of Timothy? Timothy's mother was a Jew, a Christian from Jewish background. But he says, I'm writing on behalf of Timothy, our brother. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, and he was a co-worker, wasn't he? Reaching out with him to Jew and Gentile. He may in this case also have been the scribe for this letter to Colossians. With adding the mention of Timothy in the opening verse, doesn't Paul show from the start? He comes in the name of the Lord for all peoples of the world. With the only good news for all nations, Jew or Gentile, whoever has ears to hear. You know, in our multicultural cities and countries, the letter to Colossians is one unashamedly to proclaim, and that boldly so. Let us remember this. It's the word of God for all peoples. Yes, also here in Calgary, let's remember that. Going to verse 2a of Paul's opening greetings, listen to him saying further, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. What is so striking in these words? Would you not agree how striking and instructive the way Paul here so kindly and encouragingly addresses them? Though in the letter it will come clear that he is concerned about those who are not properly looking to Christ alone and abiding in him always as they might and should, yet notice how positively and respectfully he refers to them. We should learn from this or not. As one wrote, sadly, this is far removed from the often harsh and suspicious attitudes that too often prevail among Christians today. Paul refers, notice, to the congregation of Colossae as the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. The word saint, congregation, in the New Testament doesn't refer to a special sort of Christian. It doesn't refer to those people you see in stained glass windows from long before. But it's a description of all true Christians, however simple. Those who belong by grace through faith to Christ and have been separated from sin and set apart to God and in his service, they are saints. Is this not you and me then too, by God's grace and Spirit, when we are saved? We are saints. The only alternative to being a saint, blessed of God, is being a sinner still under the wrath of God. Which are you? Are you here today a saint? Or a sinner still, just. Every true Christian, the Bible teaches us, is called a saint and is viewed as a saint by God. That's our new identity. And we need to remember that. We need to be overwhelmed with that. When we are here, those saved by God's grace, do we look upon each other also as confessing believers, being our fellow saints? Shouldn't we do that more? View each other as saints? Yes, also for humbly exhorting one another to live godly and holy lives in all honor to our Savior and no longer in service to Satan and sin and this world, but all out for Christ, our Savior, who makes us saints. You know, being saints and faithful brethren in Christ's church go together and belong together. It's our new description, isn't it? When saved by God's grace, in and through Jesus Christ. Will you too be reminded of this for yourself, in all humility, and also towards others, confessing believers in true love towards them? If we are faithful brethren and saints indeed, we individually and together listen to God's word and will, and we desire more and more to be faithful and saintly in all our ways. In fact, one preacher said, after I wrote my sermon, I listened to his sermon. He said, actually, you can say Colossians is a course you could call Sainthood 101. That's what the book of Colossians is about. Sainthood 101. How we become saints all in and through Christ and what saintly living to his praise is all about. Are you interested in taking this course, Sainthood 101, with me as we study through the book of Colossians? Observe next in the second part of verse 2, thanks be to God, what is the source and the resource and the strength for all our salvation from beginning to end, including living saintly? Paul makes clear from the start of his letter, saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is what leads us to become saints. And the life of peace is what guides us in living saintly, all through God our Savior. Many of the Greek manuscripts, by the way, don't include the Lord Jesus Christ in the greeting here. But some do. The majority text does, on which King James and New King James is based. But in either case, we can say that grace and peace come only always from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned, as was mentioned by the elder of service, because he's implied in the whole of written scripture. And you notice in verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned as the Savior with all three names. Paul is obsessed with Christ. He's mentioned at least 30 times in the letter to Colossians. And Christ is referred to at least another 60, 65 times in this little 95-verse book altogether. The whole point is, congregation, grace and peace for us come to us from God the Father through His Son. And that's what it's like, the root and the stem and the fruit of salvation applied to us by God, accomplished in Christ and brought home to us by the Holy Spirit. All for Jesus' sake alone. Peace is what Paul found when he found Christ, when he met with Christ. He was saved by grace, and he came to peace through Christ. And that led the rest of his life. Paul, throughout the letter, will explain this all much more. Actually, the relative brevity of the salutation here, the greeting, is striking by itself. It's the second shortest greeting in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians is the shortest, Romans is the longest. Yet how right what another said about this, quote, "Since Paul has begun, even in the inspiring first two verses of his greeting, by making every word count, we can be sure he will go on to make what follows count even more, every word." Indeed, dear congregation. And so you see and hear with me, don't you? In this, our first sermon on the letter to the Colossians, so much good news with just introducing the letter to Colossians. Even so, may God by His Holy Spirit prosper this new sermon series to us. And to God triune be all the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through whom all grace and peace are given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the letter to Colossians, which reminds us and shows us how the faithful church must ever be focused on Christ and the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how that in turn leads to all-out living for God and good, in true Christian love and service and witness in our day and to the world. Will you so bless us as we take up this study? We surely need your help, Lord. Please open the book to us and open us to the book by your Holy Spirit as we go through this book. May we read it for ourselves and look to be blessed by it. And please bless the preaching, that it may be the most blessed sermon series yet in the last years. Lord, we say that and we pray that, expecting nothing from ourselves, but expecting everything from you, the one only, ever faithful, triune God of our salvation. Bless us now further in our fellowship and the classes that follow, and receive our praise also for this morning's service, and bring us together again in the afternoon, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.